You know, we have a host of patriotic holidays, you know, really American holidays and federal holidays. We have Armed Forces Day that actually deal with, it's a day to really honor those that are in uniform, those that are in uniform serving at the time. We have Veterans Day that is the time to remember those that have taken off the uniform and once served. And then we have Memorial Day. And what we're going to take just a moment in our service this morning to think about and remember, it's those that didn't get to take off the uniform. They've didn't make it. And we have what's set up over here that several names, but fallen soldiers and some MIA, POW, some that just didn't make it home, not home. And so it's kind of just we want to remember them. You know, we enjoy a level of freedom that's cost somebody. And so I want to just talk a little bit about the founding of Memorial Day. And it really begins in the Civil War. It's been estimated that there was as many as 620,000 men killed in the Civil War. Whew. Though the records themselves, especially from the Confederate side, were not real exact, and they don't have good records, complete records on that. Through the years, we've tried to determine that. Some place that number closer, much higher, closer to the number of 850,000. But even if we were using the more conservative number of 620,000, at the time that was about 2% of the American population. If we compare that to today, in our population today, that would be 7 million lost from our country. There were more than 50,000 killed in the Battle of Gettysburg alone. Yet most of the casualties during the Civil War were the result of non-combat related diseases. For every 3 soldiers that were killed in battle, five died of diseases related to it and so forth. Approximately 1 in 4 soldiers in the Civil War never returned home. This was a war that really wasn't supposed to happen at all. Both sides thought it would end in a little skirmish and be over. But it didn't, did it? Neither army had mechanisms in place to handle the amount of death that the nation was going to experience. Neither one had these kind of things. There were no national cemeteries. There were no burial details of soldiers. There were no messengers of loss to the families. None of those things were in place at that time. The largest of human catastrophe in American history forced a young nation to confront death and destruction head on. So during the Civil War, recruitment was localized through that time. Regiments of approximately 1,000 men would be raised from the population of a few counties. That's kind of what they would do, and they would go around these communities and recruit there until they had about 1,000. So they went to war with their kinfolk, with their neighbors, those in their area, which meant that a battlefield disaster could wreak havoc on a community. The 26th North Carolina came from about 7 counties in the western part of the state. They suffered 714 casualties of the 800 men during the Battle of Gettysburg. The 24th Michigan is who squared off against them, and they lost 362 of their 496 men. Nearly the whole student body of Ole Miss, 135 out of the 139 in the student body, enlisted, and they formed what was called the 11th Mississippi. They were known as the University Grays. They suffered a 100% casualty in Pickett's charge at Gettysburg. In Christiansburg, Virginia, 18 family members were all killed in the war. It's estimated that 1 in 3 Southern households lost at least one family member. So, it's a lot of devastation, a lot of loss of life. And it's in this backdrop of this situation that was going on in our Civil War that many Southerners were decorating the graves of their fallen loved ones. This had been going on for some time. When there came a call, this was after the war, came a call to the North and those involved in some of those things to set aside a day for the decorating and strewing of flowers upon the graves of our fallen soldiers. It was chosen to be on May 30th, and then later the last Monday in May, so that the choicest flowers of springtime might be available. It was a date that was chosen on purpose. The first National Decoration Day celebration took place on May 30th, 1866. It was held at the Arlington National Cemetery. And I don't know if you're familiar or if you're aware of this fact, but Arlington National Cemetery sits on the property that was owned by Robert E. Lee. It was taken from him when he fled in that time. The last private owner of that land was his wife that stayed there for a little while. Her name was Mary Custis Lee. the great-granddaughter of Martha Custis Washington, the inaugural First Lady of our country. I think what an interesting... In the end, our people have always had a desire to remember those that had given that have given their lives so that the rest of us can enjoy our peace. Let's not forget to be grateful to those that have given their greatest sacrifice, their lives. So today we want to say thank you and attempt to not forget to remember them. We've got this wreath here, and we are going to be placing this memorial wreath tomorrow in a Memorial Day service. And as it happens, we want to find a place. And maybe you've seen the flyers out in the foyer there at Lowe's property. Lowe's right down here has a veterans memorial display set up, and they're going to have a service tomorrow. And they've asked me to. I'll be giving the prayer at that time. My wife is going to be reading a poem, and we're going to be involved in that service tomorrow. So we're going to have the laying of this wreath so that we can be a part of that and want to remember what's there. We are a blessed nation, not without faults. We just sang a song saying, Lord, heal our every fault. There's still a lot to be healed. We're not saying we're a perfect nation, but we are a blessed nation. And there's the blood of many soldiers that are behind that. And certainly we thank the Lord. None of it would be possible without His hand of mercy upon us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for, Lord, Your bountiful blessings on us as a nation. Lord, were it not for You, George Washington's attempt to have an independent country would have never been successful. Lord, we look down through the years and the odds that were against us and really all the things that were stacked against us as a nation that should have caused us to fall several times. Lord, we want to acknowledge that it's Your hand and Your power and Your presence and Your will that has kept us in the state that we are today. Lord, it's not by our own hand, but by Your might. And Lord, we're thankful. Lord, we want to be thankful. We want to remember these soldiers, these troops that down through the years, even to today, that have given their lives to secure that freedom. Lord, we want to be thankful for that, and Lord, a thankful people looks to a Savior for consolation. So, Lord, I pray that You'd bless now, this morning, bless as we, even tomorrow, many will celebrate a holiday. And Lord, we could celebrate a time of fellowship and fun and picnics and Lord, certainly, what a great privilege we have to do that. Lord, that as we do that, we might remember that we get to enjoy that freedom on the backs and on the blood of so many that gave their lives. And we'll thank You for it. Pray that You bless our service this morning. We'll thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a bit interesting that today we find ourselves with the soldiers at the cross. Number one is this, their failure to do their job. Their failure to do their job. We find this watch, the very watch, the guards that were stationed at the tomb were the same guards as we find here in verse 11 that went into the city and reported to the chief priests. So it's a little bit interesting. Why did the Roman soldiers go to the chief priests instead of to their Roman authority? Well, I suppose it was because the chief priests were the ones that sought the watch in the first place, and so they were the ones that kind of got this detail there, and so here they are. But there's another reason that they went to them. The soldiers failed to keep guard over their post. They failed to do what they were supposed to be doing. So what do we find? What do we often find when we fail? When people fail, what so often comes with failure is excuses for it, right? Well, it's not my fault, or this happened, or that happened. Look at verse 11 again. At the end of verse 11, it says, "And showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." We find these soldiers telling the chief priests about all that they witnessed, right? They had seen this, and now they told them about the earthquake. Evidently, this was a pretty localized earthquake. Evidently, that earthquake was localized around the tomb because others had to be told about it. And here it was. You would think if an earthquake shook everybody, like something's going on. But it was a localized, I believe, it was a localized earthquake that was just there in that place for what it was set to do. They told them not only about the earthquake, but they told them about the stone getting moved away. Stone getting rolled away, they right in front of their eyes, and without them able to stop it. They told about this. And then they told about the angel, whose countenance was like lightning, and garments white as snow. And I don't know how they told the story or how it went down. I could imagine it'd be something like, what are we supposed to do? Right? This angel, right? Earthquake, stone being rolled, the angels sitting up there, all these things happen. Maybe they told about how they froze as dead men in fear of these events. Well, maybe they didn't tell that part. I was thinking about it. Maybe they just said, well, and that was it. So we find here, number one, the soldiers, they failed. They failed to do their job. They failed in what they was set before them. Number two, their knowledge of the truth. Their knowledge of the truth. You know, it feels like as we go through this, we constantly are beating up on the Pharisees. Like, preachers, you just hate those people. No, I don't hate them any more than the Bible does. Right? I'm just exposing what we see. It's pretty interesting to me that back there, we read it already, back there, that the Pharisees knew, the chief priests and all this involved in this crowd. Now, by the way, not just the Pharisees, it's this whole crowd. They knew what Jesus meant. They knew what he meant. They said, hey, put a watch here. Let's put a watch here for 3 days, lest his body. So they knew exactly what he meant. Isn't it interesting, their knowledge of the truth? They knew it. Man, I'm telling you, what a frustrating thing it is when people know the truth and run from it. Do you know what I'm saying? They know the truth of the gospel. They know the truth of Jesus Christ. They know the truth of the Word of God. They know these things, and yet they run from it. They hide from it. They reject it, and it doesn't penetrate. It's so frustrating as somebody that wants to share the gospel with somebody and wants to see people saved. This is a frustrating thing. Probably, I hate it. I hate it. I'd rather somebody just be too ignorant to understand. I don't understand. But then I would do, I'd keep trying to explain it to them. You ever done that with somebody? You share the gospel and they look at you like, you know, like you're speaking a foreign language. And so you go again, and you go again, and they pick up a part, and you just go again, and you tell them something else. There's people that I've shared the gospel so many ways. I learn new ways to share the gospel almost every time I present it. Like, how do you do that? I don't think it's just as I'm, I don't want to be too much, I don't want to be super spiritual, but I want to just say the Spirit of God fills my mouth with things. It's like, how does it come? I don't know. And my wife, we're talking just this week with somebody, and my wife said, I never thought about what my husband just said. It's the first time I ever said it. You know, I'd planned that for so long. No, it's just, but sometimes there's people you just share it with and share it with and share it with, and you're trying to get it across to them, and they'll still just, yeah, but I don't think I'm going to get saved. So these chief priests were informed of this miraculous occurrence. Yeah, so information like this is supposed to, listen to what I'm saying to you here this morning, folks. Information like this, truth, testimony here, is supposed to affect our decision-making process. Right? Sometimes somebody will come and ask you something. Hey, what do you think about this? You're like, well, I need to know more about that. Right? I hope you do that before you make a decision. I want a little more information before I make a decision. So you get this information, it comes, and now you get this information, and you hear the information, and you're like, wow, yeah, whatever, I'm still going to do what I was going to do. Right? We'd probably call somebody like that a fool. Right? Listen, the very purpose of testifying is to help to affect the decision-making process. That's how we determine guilt. Before a jury, before a judge, they hear testimonies, so that with the testimony, I mean, this is a scary day we live in. A jury of your peers today, good night, they scare me. Their ability to discern truth, and you know, and like, man, I gotta trust that these woke, well, I don't know, these people are going to. But listen, this is the idea, though, isn't it? We hear a testimony makes an informed decision with this. The testimony of an eyewitness is supposed to help us form a conclusion about the situation. Right? Imagine the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, all these folks. They knew what Jesus said was going to happen. They knew it. We find that already. The scriptures tell us already. They knew what they understood what it was supposed to mean. And now here it is. These Roman soldiers have no reason to fabricate a story. There's no benefit to them. Yeah, we super failed at our job. We just want to come tell you so that you'll believe. No, that doesn't even make a lick of sense at all, does it? But what happened is they come from a third party, if we'd say. They come and tell these chief priests a personal eyewitness testimony to help them form a conclusion. But when a person already has their mind made up, the information and truth only become a hindrance for them to deal with. Right? So now here it is. Now I already know what I believe, and I'm already going to believe it. And I don't even care. It's not even about a belief. This is what I'm going to do. And the truth comes, and now it just becomes a nuisance. Look at verse 12 here. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." So here could be our challenge for us. We know this story so well. If you've been in church a little while, you're like, yeah, we read this once a year, whatever. But this is really quite an interesting thing. The chief priest brings this before the elders, and they come together to agree on a plan. Let's get together. They come together with a plan. Here's the plan. The plan is to lie. Thou shalt not bear what? Wow, you all know that. We know that. You think they knew that? I reckon they knew that too. It's part of their law. And yet, somehow, going against God at this point for the better good. Matter of fact, this is what the high priest said. It's good for one man to die to save the nation. So they transgressed the law to fulfill the law. See, just because someone is an elder or chief or in a position of authority or leadership doesn't mean they're going to give good advice. Yeah, but it's an old guy. Well, I know a lot of old guys that give bad advice. Yeah, I'm not telling... You're thinking about, who's he talking about? I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm just saying, I know a lot of people that have been in a place of authority that would give bad advice. And so we find here this group of religious leaders that were literally giving terrible, terrible advice. Listen, the foundation of a biblical counselor is to give their advice based on the Word of God. No, listen. Not the theories of the Word of God. Not this, well, it says in the Bible. You ever heard people? Well, it says in the Bible. He's like, well, where does it say that? Well, I'm not sure. If you're not sure where it says it in the Bible, don't use it as your counsel. Is that a good rule right there? I'm not really sure. I know it's in there somewhere. No, if you don't know where it's at, then you don't own that thing yet. Right? Matter of fact, you might really surprise yourself. I've surprised myself. It's in there. I heard it preached one time, maybe. Or maybe it was on a cartoon. I don't know. But maybe it was Andy Griffith. He said it, you know, and whatever. And you go back and you start to look and you think, wow, that's actually not there at all. That'll mess you up. Listen, a biblical counselor gives advice from the Word of God. Not what they have devised in their own head, rather with their own will or put there by who knows. We don't even know. I'll tell you, if you ask me, before I got saved, I had a lot of ideas about God. A lot of ideas about God. All based off TV, movies, Touched by an Angel, right? There was a godly movie. I don't think they ever quoted the Bible. Never. It was God in an idea form. So, they didn't... Here's the thing, folks. I'm talking about these chief priests and the elders. They did not want the truth to make them free. No, listen. They didn't want the truth to make them free. You know what they wanted instead? They wanted to be freed from accepting the truth. No. We could find ourselves in this situation. No, we can very easily. We can hear something preached, you know, that maybe from this very pulpit, you hear something preached and it disagrees with how you're living. Don't you hate that? I like to hear I'm doing 100% perfectly fine. Right? But sometimes there's preaching that's going to point out something in your life where you are not lined up with that thing. And so what we either do, we either let the truth make us free by accepting the thing. You know what? The truth is there. I've been over here. I'm going to get in line with it. Or we've already had our mind made up. I like where I'm at. I know what Pastor says, but I think it's not about what Pastor says. It's about what the Bible says. Hey, listen, if it's me and you disagree with me, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay if you disagree with me. But if you disagree with the Word of God, you're not going to be okay. You're not going to be okay with that. So, if you say, you know, I'm just going to stay in my lane, I don't care what you're going to do, is what you're going to say, I want to be freed. Watch this. I want to be freed from accepting the truth. And you know how you do that? You quit church. Yeah. No. You quit church. Every time Pastor gets, he keeps saying the same thing. You know, you only say that when you haven't accepted it. Right? So it's like, you know, it's just that church is bad. I'm going to go to another church and go to the other church and they're just as bad. And you go to another church, they're better for like a little while. And then you find why they're bad because it's the same kind of thing. Listen, this is what was going on. They didn't want the truth to make them free. They wanted to be freed from accepting the truth. Let me give this advice. Don't get so entrenched in your own way of thinking or your own ways that even the truth of the Word of God will not move you. Don't get there. They ended up paying large sums of money to get the soldiers to agree with their lie. I wish I knew what that large sum was, like, so we could extrapolate it and be an interesting number, because that's cool. We like numbers. It's wow, you know. But it just tells us it was, it says here, large money, big bills. No, large amount. This is amazing. Could you even imagine religious, spiritual people thinking this is okay? Here's some money. Say this story. Can you imagine the testimony to the Romans? These people, they don't even believe God. Their way of getting things done is getting people to lie. I'm gonna give you this money to say this story. By the way, you said, well, maybe it wasn't. No, it was a full-on lie. They just said, this is what happened. They said, okay, now, instead of that, why don't you say this happened instead? What a mess. Using your resources as a way to force others to follow your way against their own conscience and against the truth, that's just gross. How much more ungodly can there be than me to use the things that God has given me, the resources God's allowed to be in my life? Whether it's my time, my things, my property, my money, whatever it is, my authority, my position, whatever God has given me, I'm going to use that to force somebody to go against their own conscience and against the truth. That's just gross, folks. It's just, I can't think of getting much worse than that. It must have been a pretty large amount of money, though, because there was great risk for these soldiers. See, they could have faced all sorts of punishment. I looked this up, tried to look back at history as best I can. There's a lot of different ideas. But they could have all sorts of punishment that they'd have, including execution. And I looked this up. It's an interesting, I forgot the word, but and when I was looking this up, there's this thing that would happen during these times, and if a troop or a regiment or whatever it was failed in their mission, a tenth of the soldiers would be chosen at random, and that tenth of soldiers would be put over there, and the rest of the soldiers would have to execute them. Could you imagine? One day we're all together and you fail, and next day you got to kill some of your own soldiers. This is the kind of different things Romans, and by the way, it went beyond the Romans after this, kind of things they would do. There was all kinds of punishment that could have came, including being executed themselves for failure. The truth is, there wasn't really a great burden with this thing. Pilate really wasn't. Pilate didn't care. He didn't want to be involved with it. I don't know all the things going on there, but you'd say, well, maybe Pilate would find out. No, it's still the soldiers failed. But along with the money, okay, they had given the money to the soldiers, and these chief priests and elders, watch this, they promised to lie for them. Wait. No. Here's what happened. He said, here's what you're going to do. We're going to give you money, and you tell this lie. And if the word comes back to us, if it comes back around, we will then lie for you. You lie for us, I'll lie for you. Sounds pretty fair, doesn't it? You know, you'd expect the world to do that, wouldn't you? Yeah. By the way, can I say, I would expect the world, I wouldn't expect this group here to do that. Right? I wouldn't expect us to say, well, you know, it's just a little white lie. Right? Can you find that in the Bible? You find that in there, we'll make an agreement together. Okay? So look here at verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. Listen, how great of lengths these priests and elders went to so that they could hide from the truth. They went to all this to try to just hide from the truth. So the deal was done. Made this deal, exchanged money. Probably the soldiers had no hope anyway. They were forced because they're in trouble anyway. So this deal is done, and evidently, both the soldiers of the watch, the guard, and the chief priest and the elders, evidently both kept their commitment to deception. Wouldn't you want to get in a deal with a deceiver? Hey, I'll tell you what. I know you're a deceiver, but we'll agree together to deceive others. That's a bad deal. Don't get in that kind of partnership. But evidently, they both had something in this, and so they kept their commitment. Look at verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So, it's mostly agreed upon Bible scholars that Matthew penned this book no earlier than 50 AD, and some dates as far as late as 90 AD, so there's a 40-year period somewhere down the road. So undoubtedly, it was at least a decade after this event happened when Matthew penned this, that it was still the accepted story. This is what, so at least for 10 years, probably could have been probably 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, it was still the story that was going on. Can you imagine having that kind of story and never leaking it? Truth is, it was leaked. And we find that through the rest of the book of Acts. that it wasn't the truth, and we have that here. Point number three. Faith to follow Jesus can be challenging. Folks, listen to what I want to say to you. Faith can be challenging. Anyone that would say, it's easy, probably is not really living for the Lord. Right? It's a challenge. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. That's fun. Persecution is a wonderful time, right? No, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. This is the unknown. Faith is about the unknown and things that come ahead of us. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some worshipped, others doubted. Okay, let me just talk about faith for a moment here, and we're going to close this morning. Faith is not about something that we can completely understand. Well, I just got to know everything about God before I can follow him. Then you never will, right? Well, I just need to know more and more and more. I can remember, you want to get saved? Well, I just need to know a little bit more. No, there's no, it's simple. It's simple. Isn't it amazing? I just need to know more. Well, why don't you just admit I'm just not ready to make, to put my faith in, you know, I'm not really to follow him. A lot of times when people are hesitating, it's not that they don't believe. Like, yeah, I believe that could all be possible. I believe I'm just not ready to surrender my life to follow him. By the way, I think that's honest. I could appreciate that. I think it's still foolish, but I can at least appreciate the honesty if somebody would say, I'm not ready to follow Jesus Christ. I want to keep living my life, and I don't want the truth to go messing me up. I don't want to get too involved in that. I'll come to church, and I'll wear a cross necklace, cross earrings, what would Jesus do, wristband, right? I'll do all those things, and we'll put God loves you bumper sticker. I'll do all this stuff. But following him, I just don't want the truth to mess me up. So this is kind of where a lot of this goes. But we find here, listen, faith is not something that we can completely understand. There'll be aspects of what of what God has called us to, that we will not understand the logic or the purpose of it. Why is God doing that? You want me to tell you the why? I don't know. Sorry, thought I had an answer, didn't you? Like, let's get this one. What's he going to say? I don't know the why. Everything is different. God's got a picture. Man, it's a perfect, wonderful plan for your life. By the way, it doesn't end here on this earth when you get some victory. I don't know. There's no end. It goes into eternity. God has this plan for you, and he's weaving your life through. You're like, yeah, but I got sick or something. This person died. God didn't. Well, God's plan doesn't end at death. Good night. That would be terrible if God's plan, the best God could do is just get me through this life, because we all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, right? But after that, the judgment. God's plan goes way beyond, it goes past the judgment. So for me to try to figure out what God's doing here, I'm not saying we don't try, okay? We all do kind of, what God's doing here? I mean, I put way more energy on that than I should through the years. But faith cannot be completely understood, folks. That's not what faith is about. But can I say this? Some did go to that tomb. They even ran. And John made a point to say he outran Peter. Right? Maybe hoping against hope. You ever hoped against hope? I don't know what that means. You know, hoping against hope is like, I would hope that Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't really think that's possible. But just in case, I want to go. I think that's where Peter and John were. I think there was a thought that, like, this is over. They're all sad, and many had doubted, and there was things going on, and Judas turned over. I mean, the whole thing is falling apart, right? Peter cut off an ear. Jesus slapped it back on, right? All this is going on, and Jesus is beaten, tortured, crucified, put in the tomb. And they're thinking now, what's going on? It's over with. But then they hear this. The women come and say, he's risen. He's risen. He ain't there. Because, you know, here's what happened. The soldiers came and gave eyewitness testimony to the chief priests and the elders. But the women, bless their hearts, they came and gave eyewitness to the apostles. Right? Both of them gave the same eyewitness of the same things they saw. And many of those apostles said, yeah, I don't believe it. But just in case, I'm going to go check it. You ever done that? I don't know if I'm being fooled. Just in case, I'm going to go check it out anyway. And just in case, I'm going to go check it out anyway, really fast. I mean, not as fast as John, but, right? Man, they went to the tomb. Listen, they wanted it to be true, but their own mind couldn't understand how it could be so. Yet we find the women, as well as Peter and John, run to the tomb to see where the Savior was laying. But he was gone. Which they hoped for, but they also wanted to see him there. Isn't faith weird? I mean, they went there just to confirm that Jesus is there. But he's not there. And like, okay, if he's not there, that means... But if he's there, at least we know he's there. And so faith is weird. Faith is weird. It's trusting God and against our own mind. I'm telling you, faith to follow Christ can be challenging. But some doubt it. Do you ever find yourself in the place of doubt? Well, then you'd be in good company, right? I mean, the apostles, the 11 are there, and some of them doubted. And some think it's just referring to Thomas, but I think some means probably more than Thomas. And different things going on there. You know, most of us have been there of doubting in some form, sometimes in our life. This word doubt here, though, it's a word that means indecision. It's to ask yourself this question. Do I go in fully? Do I go fully in? Do I fully believe? Fully living this life? Fully surrendering? Fully into a life that is so different from the rest of this world? It is to spend a moment in indecision, looking at both forks in the road. Following the Lord, or continue following my will. This is what doubt means here. It's this place of, yeah, we believe Jesus, believe that, but now it's this place of this indecision, this doubt that says, looking there, just for a moment, sitting there looking, trying to make a decision. It might even be to question if what the Lord said, He really meant. If it was really true, and if it can really be trusted. But I want you to understand this morning this. All 11 of the apostles did make that decision. And they all did follow. No, it took them a minute, right? How long's a minute? I don't know. Not a minute, but a nowadays minute. You know what I mean? Some of y'all know what I mean. The rest of y'all are just dark as I am on this thing. It took them a little bit. Sometimes we have to process our faith. Some people will just help to agree with the lie that it's not true. There's a lot in this world. They'll just go through the process of agreeing with the lie that none of this really took place. It's just something. Even going against their own conscience and against their own understanding. Primarily for the purpose of doing what they want to do instead of receiving the truth. Others will trust Him, though. The one who has proven Himself to be the Messiah will trust Him. They quit doubting. They quit doubting Him. And they worshiped Him. So here's the challenge for us this morning. Here's a challenge for you. Will you fully trust Him today? You have the truth. You have the truth. Well, I need more of it. That's it. You got to follow what you got. Well, I just want some more so I can... No. The more makes it harder. Can I be quite honest with you? The bigger you see the picture, you're like, wow, this engulfs my whole life. And you're thinking, how do I get into it? No. When you start there with what you know, that's the easy time. Sweet time. You get in and then the big seems small when you get in the middle of following Him. Will you fully trust Him? Let's all stand together this morning.